Well, 2 weeks ago we kept the Feast of Pentecost and we focused on receiving God's Spirit. We focused on the start of the New Testament church. When someone receives this precious gift, this invaluable gift, it's the start of many things, and that's really what we should think of, is that it is the start. It is the beginning. It is the beginning of that miraculous transformation that will take place, and the start of overcoming, really being able to fully overcome. But it is the start. It is the start of the race. It is the start of the transformation process. And the Apostle Paul compares our Christian walk as a race. And so we do think about the beginning of a race and when that really truly begins. Of course, God works with somebody even prior to that point, but really it is a starting point. It's not an ending point. It is the beginning of that race. But we do know that God works with an individual even prior to that point. And while God's Spirit may not be dwelling in them, it's working with them. But then when one receives that power and receives God's Spirit and the mind of Christ is dwelling in them, now it's the start of that transformation process. But the Apostle Paul compares our Christian walk as seeking the kingdom of God, seeking after an imperishable crown. And we are in this race, and we are to run it in such a way with a disciplined mind and with self-control. We're not running this race without self-control. And again, God's Spirit is one not of fear, but of power and of a sound mind, or a self-controlled mind, a self-disciplined mind. And we know that as part of why God has given us His Spirit is so that we can have the self-control that we need. We know that Jesus Christ was full of God's Spirit without measure, and that He lived a sinless life. And, you know, he lived a very disciplined life and one full of self-control. And that is the way we are to run this race. Mr. Masker had turned to that scripture about the race that we're in, and we don't get together ahead of time and say, well, you know, let's plan this out. Let's really map this out. And, you know, sometimes that does come together, though, in that way. But 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, we'll start there. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way. There is a certain way that we are to run, and we are in this race, a spiritual race, but run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, in the marginal text, it says, for temperate in all things. Basically, it means exercise self-control. So in all things, exercise self-control in this race. Now, they do that to obtain a perishable crown, talking about a physical race, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats in the air. So it's not as if with what we're doing, it's as if we're just kind of guessing with what we're doing, and there's no self-discipline, and we're just going to do this. You know, there's a focus, there is discipline, there's self-control, and we're exercising self-control and discipline in this race. But verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And now you understand a little bit of why I say it's the start of the race, because it's not the finish. It's not as if once you receive God's Spirit, even though it is a guarantee of eternal life, if we remain faithful, we could be disqualified if we give up, if we quit, if we throw in the towel. God is going to give us His strength, and as long as we continue to fight, as long as we continue to endure and remain faithful to the end, we will receive that imperishable crown. But now is the time that we run the race, and we do it with all our might. And it is with discipline. It is with self-control. And we are to run this race in this way. And so if you would like a title for this sermon, it is Run in Such a Way. Run in such a way. You know, Paul, he knew his audience. You know, they would have been very familiar with the physical races that would have taken place in the area, or the physical competitions. There were the Isthmian Games, somewhat like the Olympic Games. I don't believe that if you look into the details of how they would exercise and do this, I doubt that the church members were in these particular games. These were held in Greece. But he knew his audience, and they would have been very familiar with what it would have taken to be in this competition, this particular physical competition. And there were extensive disciplines that one would have to display to even qualify or to even be in the race. Some had to take an oath, or in many cases they had to take an oath that they had been training for at least 10 months and that they had given up certain delightful foods in their diet to enable them to endure the race. There were other rigorous disciplines used to participate in the games so that they could be a runner in the race and not be disqualified. And so he's making that analogy. Just as one would show such rigorous discipline in a physical race, in our spiritual race, he's not going to run without exercising this same type of discipline and self-control. He wants to run in such a way so that he would not be disqualified. Though even in a physical race, a runner would know what it takes to not be disqualified. And, you know, while we will be looking at some of the disciplines to keep one from being disqualified, I hope this doesn't come across as a downer, because, you know, you think about being disqualified, well, that's pretty, could be a discouraging subject, but it does make you aware. But I hope we look at it in the fact that if you're in a race, if you were in a physical race, and a coach never told you what, you know, if you do this, this, or this, this will disqualify. You need to know this. If they never set the runner up and the runner just starts running this race and all of a sudden, you know, he said, oh, you're disqualified. Somebody comes, I wasn't told. You know, how can I, that's not right. But, you know, through God's word, he lets us know how to stay in the race. So I hope that we look at it in a way of not as much how to keep from being disqualified, but how to stay in the race, how to keep pressing forward, how to discipline our mind. And so we'll look at a few disciplines for the race, and so that we can stay in the race. We all have a very special calling, depending on when one is called. We know some are being called now, some are being called later on. But no matter what and when one is being called and worked with, it is a very special calling. And, you know, we are in this very special race, a race for this imperishable crown. So let's look at some of the disciplines. First discipline I would like to look at, let's start maybe at the beginning of the race, since we're at the beginning of the sermon. But we'll think about the beginning of the race. You know, if we do not discipline ourselves from false starts, that could lead to disqualification. False starts could lead to disqualification. Now, with a false start, somebody is on the blocks and they're just itching to get out there. And if they jump at something that they shouldn't, and they didn't wait for that signal to go off, it'd be a false start. If somebody creates a false start, it doesn't automatically disqualify them. But they must change the behavior, because in some cases it only takes two false starts and you're disqualified from a race. Fortunately, if we make a mistake and we sin, God doesn't say, that was it, one more and you're out of this race. You know, we know that there are some things that we are trying to overcome, some attitude, some mindset, some sin, where it takes a lifetime, but we are still disciplining ourselves. It's not as if we take sin lightly. You know, if one was lackadaisical on the starting block and they're just itching to get going and boom, you know, they jumped the gun. Oh, made a mistake. Okay. And oh, don't even think about what they did and the severity of it, that it, you know, they might make the same mistake again. They could be disqualified from every race if they just don't take sin seriously. And in drawing this analogy a little bit, you know, there are certain sins that we must be very aware of. Because, you know, if we start off on the wrong foot, there are some sins that have maybe greater weight or certain consequences. It can really drag one down. You know, think about certain attitudes that are more of a stronghold than just kind of tripping up and making a mistake. You think about a root of bitterness and anger and hatred, this goal of bitterness that can consume somebody. You know, this is something that could very well lead to disqualification if that is not quickly repented of. You know, that would be a false start. And if somebody latches on to that attitude very quickly, and we have to be careful in what we latch on to. You know, there are certain attitudes and mindsets that, of course, Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, is broadcasting. And if they come our way, we have to filter. Am I going to latch on to that? You know, that does get me fired up. I'm going to latch onto that attitude and really hold it, you know. Well, if it causes bitterness, that could really bring one down. So, you know, just as one is itching to get going on the starting blocks, but jump too soon, latch onto something that they shouldn't, too soon, too quick, that could lead one down the road of being disqualified if they do not repent of it. They must repent of it. You know, there are certain mindsets that are very powerful. Lust is one, wrong sexual desires. It can really lead to certain addictions, which can make it hard or harder to depart from sin. It can create a stronghold in one's life or practicing sin, leading to death. Proverbs 6 and verse, or 7 and verse 6, as we can, you know, we look at this verse, there is the enticement that is there from the crafty harlot, but, you know, that is the way that Satan works with sin in general. You know, there is that enticement to sin, whatever it may be. Now, in this case, we're looking at lust of the flesh in that regard, but it doesn't have to just be that. There are other sins that one might be enticed to or drawn to. But let's look at this example of what it leads to, and the quickness, the how hasty the individual was to latch on to this particular temptation. Proverbs 7 and verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice. I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows, so come out to meet you.' So I came out to meet you." Sometimes that is the way sin works. It sometimes seeks you out, because we know, again, we have an adversary seeking whom he may devour. And he will be proactive in this. We can't be naive to his devices. And that is the way sin works. And there, you know, in this case, she sought him out. "And I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry." And now you see the enticement that is laid, the snare, the desire of sin. We won't go there in the book of James, but it talks about where sin begins, that desire, where it comes from. And we know that God is not the one who tempts. He tests us. He allows Satan to tempt us. But God is not the one that tempts, but he does allow us to be tested. Colored coverings of Egyptian linen. "I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey, has taken a bag of money with him, and come home on this appointed day." With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her. I think somebody on the blocks in a race and just immediately going after something. Well, that wasn't the starting. You know, you shouldn't have started that. And just immediately went after, as an ox goes to the slaughter. Very descriptive words there. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know that it would cost his life. But notice the behavior of the young man. He's described as simple. So we think careless, reckless behavior, throwing caution in the wind, and just going after that desire. Too quick on the starting blocks. You know, when we go out to eat, we're very aware of unclean meats. And so we sometimes will say, well, do the beans have lard in it? Now the bacon doesn't come on this salad, does it? We're kind of aware. We really are careful in that regard when it comes to unclean meats. But as we should, but the spiritual things that are unclean, shouldn't we be aware in that same way? You know, we shouldn't be careless. This is probably okay. It's probably okay for me to view this on my computer. I'm sure God doesn't care about that. It's probably okay. This movie is probably okay. But, you know, it would be kind of silly. It'd be like us going out to eat and we're served bacon. Well, you know, this is probably turkey bacon. I'm sure it's fine. Here's a ham sandwich for you. Just like, yeah, well, I didn't order the ham sandwich. But I'm sure it's turkey ham. Most is turkey ham, you know, so you just go ahead. You know, we are aware we would not do that when it comes to clean and unclean meats. But what do we do when it comes to sin? Are we careful? You know, in the Song of Solomon, we won't go turn to this verse, but the Shulamite gives a warning to the daughters of Jerusalem about the power of sexual love and desire, and how it isn't to be stirred up or awakened until the right time. Again, you know, if you jump too soon, and the young people, and it's very easy, and young adults, or well, it could be easy for anybody. But regardless, you know, at the right time, it's right. In the right circumstance, with marriage, it is right. It is good. It's what God wants. But she talks about the power of it and how there is this power there, but at the right time. So, you look at a runner, and there is great power. But at the right time, they are to jump off of those, the starting gates, the starting line. It is at the right time. And love in marriage is good, and there is a lot of strength and power there. But, as it says, you know, do not stir up or awaken love too soon. There can be those strongholds. Again, fortunately, God, you know, if there have been mistakes, you know, we can repent. And that's good. That would be like one having a false start and then correcting the behavior and then going out at the right time and still being in the race and winning the race. But, you know, also God does not... It's not that God does not want the young adults to have fun. You know, there is all this vitality, and we are to, and the youth are to, rejoice in their youth. And we'll go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. There's a lot of strength and vitality, and God does want you to rejoice in your youth. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart." So it's not as if God does not want our young adults and youth to, you know, have the desires of their heart within the right confounds, because there is right and there is wrong. But in what is right, rejoice in it. Have fun. You know, have cheer in your heart. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, this is not talking about only baptized members. So a young adult may not have God's Spirit yet, but God is working with you. And it's not as if one can sow their wild oats when they're young, and it doesn't affect them. Well, later I'll be a little more committed, and then at that time I'll just kind of change my behavior. What we do when we're young, it's still things that we may have to overcome later in life. So make it easy on yourself later on. So those good things. But enjoy your youth. And then on the flip side, again, just because one has had a false start does not mean they are disqualified from the race. It just means that the behavior must change. And that key is repentance. I remember growing up in the church and being a youth and thinking everybody around me is perfect. You know, all these people that are here, I don't fit in here. I make mistakes. I should have been more respectful to my mom and dad. You know, sometimes we can be kind of hard on ourselves too as youth, but it was kind of a wrong perception. Everybody was young, everybody has had to change, everybody has had to repent of certain issues. We all have it, and we shouldn't forget that. You know, everyone, you know, so my perception was a bit skewed, a little naive, and I think children have a proclivity to be naive in this way, thinking, either everybody's goody-two-shoes or everybody's perfect and I don't fit in. You know, I think I've referred to this before in that probably a better analogy, you know, is that the church is like a spiritual hospital in a way, and God is helping us to rehabilitate. He's restoring us to what he wants us to be. He's perfecting us. He's healing our minds and our heart. And we can change, and there is help. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This is talking to the church, Paul was. It doesn't mean that nobody in the church has had issues in the past. But, the key is, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's not where we start, it's where we end. And again, that transformation process really starts when we receive God's Spirit and we receive that power to change. Until then, we may try to overcome and struggle, but that's the way it is. The flesh and the carnal mind, as it says, it's enmity against God. That is the carnal mind. That is the mind, the unconverted mind. We need help. We need the power of God's Spirit working in our lives. In this physical race, the key to staying in the race after a false start is to change the behavior and remain focused. Remain focused. We don't minimize sin. We recognize, yes, sin is not good. but we change, just as one would have to remember in a race, if they false start, that's like, keeping the analogy, it's like sin. And if one minimizes it, they're probably going to false start again and again. And that is like practicing sin. And it can lead to being disqualified, practicing sin. Well, look at 1 John 3 and verse 4. We don't minimize sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4. But we don't let sin rule us either. We can have power over sin and Satan the devil. And that is where sin comes from. 1 John 3 and verse 4. 1 John 3 and starting in verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. So this is a good definition of what sin is. It is lawlessness. It is the breaking of the Ten Commandments. We know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. What he did, he paid a high price. So that means there is sin that we have to deal with even after Christ died. It's not as if he died and the law has been done away now. That's it. Well, the law tells us what sin is, so that can't be. If the law tells us what sin is and he died for our sins, we know the law is still very much there and intact. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him, known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That we could have power to overcome sin, so we could be, can be, justified. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So this really is a great section of Scripture talking about what sin is and why Jesus Christ did die, why he went through it. It was so that we can be justified, so we can overcome sin and the works of the devil. So we don't minimize sin. We don't practice sin. We can't see how close we can get to sin. We can't toy with sin. You know, again, it's like being on the starting blocks and itching to get out there at the wrong time. So we don't, you know, if we're on a diet, back to the food analogy, but maybe I'm hungry, I don't know. But, you know, if we're on a diet and we say, I'm not going to eat Twinkies, they're bad for me and I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go out today, honey. Where are you going? Well, there's a new Twinkie factory 30 miles away. I'm going to go hang out at the Twinkie factory. I'm not going to eat any Twinkies, don't worry. Just going to hang out there. So you're hanging out in the Twinkie factory, and you know, all these, you know, Twinkies that are kind of not very, I guess they didn't make the cut, you know, they're just kind of laying there, you know, say, hey, buddy, you want one? Couldn't possibly eat a Twinkie. Okay. You know, how close are we going to get to what we are not to have? Sin. You know, we don't itch to do what we know we aren't to do. And that can, you know, sin has different forms. There are different desires, different temptations. You know, you think about the truth. We can't have itching ears for false doctrine. We must prove it. What is in the Bible? And we know that, you know, what Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong would say, prove it. Don't believe me. Believe what's in the Bible, God's Word. And you prove it over and over again. It's the truth. It's those fundamental doctrines that we gravitate towards. We don't add our own teachings to it. If it's not there, we don't believe it. We don't go after it. We don't get close to it. There's the same seductress out there trying to get one to yield to false doctrines. You know, Satan the devil is still going to try to lure one away. What is the weakness? What is the charm? At the end time, there will be a false prophet who will have miracles. And I think many at that time, there's miracles. And they jump quickly and they follow. But the lawless one, the man of sin, will not have the truth. And it's those that have a love for the truth that will not be deceived. But this individual, with its flattery and with lying wonders and with miracles, sway, charm, intrigue, it could deceive even the elect, this man full of religious deceit. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power. There's going to be power. There's going to be signs and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Do you love the truth? Do I love the truth? Or do we have itching ears? Well, that's I haven't heard that before. That does sound, I can't prove it in the Bible, but I kind of like that. Or, you know, is it a doctrine that is adding to the fundamental truth? And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So you see, there was a desire there, and they took pleasure in the unrighteousness. They took pleasure in the deception. And God allowed them to go down that road because they did not have a love for the truth, but for the deception. One more scripture, and we'll move on to point two. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so, you know, this is Christ's response to his disciples asking him, you know, when will be the signs of the time? When will be the end time? And he's giving the description in the prior verses. He says there is going to be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. That's basically saying, pay attention, focus. When you're on that starting block, you are to be focused. Stay focused. Don't give in. Don't jump quickly. Is there truth there? Don't be deceived. Know when the real gun lap goes off, when the real starting gun is fired. Okay, another discipline that we must have to stay in the race is that we must stay in our own lane. We must stay in our own lane. This could disqualify a runner. But if you had, you know, like a vehicle and while you're running a race, that would also disqualify you. But one could be disqualified from a race if they don't stay in their own lane. Now, the NCAA playing rules oversight panel approved adding the word flagrantly. So if somebody accidentally kind of moved in, moved over, that's one thing. But if one flagrantly moves into the other runner's lane, that could disqualify them. So the NCAA playing rules oversight panel approved adding the word flagrantly to the men's and women's track and field rules pertaining to when a competitor should be in violation of an impending runner. The referee who consulted with the appropriate officials can now disqualify a competitor who, fragrant free running too, that you have to smell good while you're running, flagrantly jostles, cuts across, or obstructs another competitor so as to impede the other runner's progress. Direct contact is not necessary. Any actions that cause another runner to break stride or lose momentum is grounds for disqualification. Flagrantly veers to the right or to the left so to impede a challenging runner or forces the challenging runner to run a great distance. And what do you think spiritually? Well, you know, I wouldn't purposely do that. Probably not. But we should be careful to stay in our lane, spiritually speaking. Philippians 2 and verse 12. We must look at ourselves and the race that we are running. We don't focus on other people's race. Now, we help, we edify, we encourage, but it's not our job to condemn, to judge. We are to focus on our race. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and starting in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as of apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Again, we can think about running a race. This certainly applies in that way, where we are reaching forward. You know, I'm in chapter 3, but boy, that really fits pretty well in this as well. I want to go to chapter 2. Maybe I should add that to my notes. Yeah, I think this happened the last time. Keep adding material. But we press towards the prize. We press towards the goal. We press on that we may lay hold. But let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Stay in your own lane in the race. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do good for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So here we have some descriptions of where our focus should be, and it's on what we can control. It's ourselves. We can't control others. We can control ourselves. We discipline ourselves, and we stay focused in the race that we are in. Here's what we can do. Do all things without complaining, me, and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Stay in the race, run in it in this way. Do those things which we are to do, not concerned about the others' spiritual, what they are doing. It's our own race, so that we don't run in vain, so that we discipline ourselves in the right way. There's been some runners, spiritual runners, who have been so worried about everyone else's race that they are getting left behind. They're too concerned about everyone else's. They forget to pump their legs and keep moving forward themselves. In Revelation, of course, we remember the church of Laodicea is referred as being spiritually poor, blind, and naked, but believes they are rich spiritually. Their self-righteousness has blinded them. And it says in Revelation 3 and verse 17, because you say, I am rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing. You know, spiritually, if we come to that point, I don't need anything. It's time for me to start helping everybody else with what they're doing. That's not a good place to be in. And do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We have to look at ourselves and the race that we're in. Stay in our lane. Because if, you know, self-righteousness is one of those attitudes, it's one of those strongholds. If one really latches onto that and they keep staying in other people's lanes, you know, they're not focusing on their own race. They're not focusing on changing. They're not going to grow as they should. And that could lead to disqualification. Self-righteousness is a huge attitude to avoid. Matthew 7 and verse 1. We each have our own battles, our own struggles, and our own things that we must overcome. And we're not all yellow pencils. We're not all robots and automatons. We all have to change in different ways, and some have different strengths and weaknesses. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So that is an interesting scripture. Stay in our lane. The five foolish virgins that did not tend to their own lamp, did not have oil in their own lamp, you know, they were not paying attention to themselves. And I know that scripture is more about being watchful, being attentive, being watchful for the times that they're in at that time. But also, it's paying attention to ourselves. And if we're looking too much at others, we're not tending to our own lamp. So we must stay in our lane. Okay, another discipline is that we must endure. We must discipline ourselves to have endurance. The race that we are in is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And so Mr. Maskrid's sermonette fit in perfectly. We think about enduring, not throwing the towel in, remaining faithful to the end, finishing the race. You know, so many have become disqualified because they have quit. They've quit themselves. They've tasted that good gift of the Holy Spirit that's given them power and strength. And then things got too hard and they quit. Can't do this anymore. It is too long. I thought it was going to be a lot sooner before the return of Jesus Christ. I heard the gun lap go off. This was supposed to be it. This is, you know, it was supposed to be 5 years ago. I can't endure anymore. I'm not going to run this race anymore. I can't do it. It's too hard. You know, the Israelites were on the cusp of entering into the promised land. They're so close. That was it. They had their last straw. Nope, that's it. Let's die in the wilderness. You know, we can't have a last straw in this race. That's it. Can't do it anymore. And you know, there is the brick wall in running, especially in a marathon. They call it the brick wall. And really, they could have pressed on more physically, but mentally, they hit the brick wall. They just cannot do it. The body would have given them more, but the mind was saying, that's it. Not doing it anymore. We can't get there. We can't hit the brick wall. We must run with endurance. This verse was brought out in the sermonette. We'll turn here again. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. We look at the world today and we know things are continuing to get more difficult, more challenging. It's not getting easier. COVID reminds us of that and what happened for those 2 years, and it's not going away. But then there's other things, the economic strains, war, violence is increasing. So many different things that make us just say, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. But we are to continue to press forward and run the race with endurance. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is it that adds weight to us as we run? Sin. So we still must overcome sin. That will weight us down. It will be harder to persevere. But the more we are able to overcome, it's going to be like a load lifted. Oh, I can run with more endurance. It's not those weights holding us down. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked past what he was, the trial. He had to endure. He had to endure, and he looked past the torture that he was going to have to go through. He looked past that and focused on the joy to come. He was resurrected to eternal life. He is at the right hand of the Father. There's a poem written by Edgar A. Guest called Defeat. It says, no one is beat till he quits. No one is through till he stops. No matter how hard failure hits, no matter how often he drops, a fellow's not down till he lies in the dust and refuses to rise. Fate can slam him and bang him around and batter his frame till he's sore, but she never can say that he's downed while he bobs up serenely for more. A fellow's not dead till he dies, nor beat till no longer he tries. As we seek first the kingdom, we must strive to remain faithful to the end. We have an adversary who is trying to discourage you. He is trying to discourage me. He is discouraging us. He wants to. And we must remember that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He wants us to complete the race. He wants us to finish the race. He wants us to be faithful like him, who is able to look past the trials, for the joy that is to come. And sometimes to be able to continue to endure, you know, we must remember what is to come. We must be thankful too, not only for what we have now, the calling that we have, the truth that we understand, what an invaluable blessing it is to understand God's way of life, and be thankful for that. Hold on to that and think about the good that is to come. We have an adversary trying to discourage us. Don't give in to that emotion. Filter that, push that out, and be thankful for what God has given us. So if we get close to that brick wall, you know, that will help us in our mind to move on and try to endure. Those who have endured in this life have remained thankful. I think of one individual who has had severe health issues, who's battling for her life right now with stage 4 cancer, and we know some in this congregation who's battling. This particular individual, she attends in Kansas City, but you know the battle that she is facing, it's a real battle, and it can be discouraging. But her attitude has been so thankful in what she's gone through. She's always found just a something to be thankful for, and just not a complainer. You know, I'm amazed at what she's had to go through, but didn't complain. She's found something to be thankful for in very difficult times. You may have heard about two individuals named Corey and Betsy, who were placed in the Ravensbrück concentration camp in the fall of 1944. They're two individuals who endured the most extreme conditions. Their dormitory at Ravensbrück was described as filthy, smelly, and overcrowded. And I will say too, you know, I'm thinking about the individual from Kansas City. I think about Valerie and her example here too. She is not a complainer. She is tough. You know, she tough-minded and stays positive, and has set a very good example in remaining positive. Same with Mr. LaPont and what he has been going through. They're good examples of going through this in such a positive frame of mind. But these two individuals here, they're in a concentration camp, and their dormitory at Ravensbrück was described as filthy, smelly, and overcrowded. No beds, individual beds, and a room was heavily infested with fleas that bit them at will. And they wrestled with endurance. One had a Bible, and that became their best friend to focus on the good to come. But one tried to really focus on the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. We'll go ahead and turn there. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. Other translations say, in all circumstances give thanks to God. It's not easy to do in all circumstances. Now, here are these two individuals, and they came to the conclusion that they were thankful for fleas because they were so heavily infested, the guards would not cross through the threshold, and so they were not being abused, and they were thankful for fleas. They were not getting the harassment that others were getting. There's a quote that I found. This, it's anonymous, but it says, I am thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I am employed. The clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. The lawn that has to be mowed, windows that have to be washed, and gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home. The spot I find at the far end of the parking lot because it means I'm capable of walking. All the complaining I hear about our government because it means we have the freedom of speech. The lady behind me at church who sings off because it means I can hear. Huge pile of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are nearby. The alarm that goes off in the early morning because it means I'm alive. You know, what's our perspective on life? It's an interesting perspective to find the good in the little things, in the small things. It will help us to endure. And remember that God wants you to endure. He wants you to be faithful to the end. He wants you to finish the race. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. We will have trials, we will be tested, we will be tempted by Satan the devil. But with the temptation, we'll also make a way of escape. God provides a way of escape so that we can overcome, that you may be able to bear it. He's not going to give us more than we can handle. God gives us every way to stay in the race. Don't give up. Every way to stay in the race. So after going through these first three disciplines, we may think about, there's a lot there to think about. We might say, you know, I can run this race a little better. I can run this race. I can have more faith. I can be a little more edifying, whatever it may be. And that's the way, that's the conclusion we should have, because that's a part of being a teachable runner, training, being willing to discipline ourselves and to yield to God. The problem is when we recognize there's a hurdle, and we might recognize there's a hurdle there, but the problem is if we ignore the hurdle. I see the hurdle, I'm not going to jump over the hurdle. I'll run around the hurdle. I'll ignore the hurdle. I'll barrel through the hurdle. Believe it or not, that is a way of being disqualified from a race. You would think it would slow you down, one, but by some will purposefully knock over the hurdle over and over again, and that would disqualify one. It's one thing if one would accidentally trip over one and then continues on to jump over the next. And that's where our focus should be. We're going to try to overcome. We're going to strive to overcome the hurdle, not ignore it and not barrel through it. That would be the equivalency of willful sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 26, as we wind things down. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, we recognize there's a hurdle. We recognize there's an issue. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. You know, this doesn't happen overnight. This is willful sin. This is takes years in the making, where one willfully, you know, I know to do right, and I'm not fighting it anymore. I'm going to do it. And it's basically a total rebellion against God. I don't care anymore. I'm willfully doing this. You know, there's the sins of commission, which would be, we know we're not to do this, and so we don't. And there's sins of omission. We know what we are to do. You know, bless those that persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's what we should do. If we don't do that, and we know we are to, it's something to think about. That's not easy. But in James 4 and verse 17, we're told, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. So we must never allow ourselves to come to the point, I don't care. You know, it's like allowing our mind to be seared like a hot iron. You know, God has given us his spirit, the spirit of power, so that we have strength to overcome, so we have strength to clear the hurdle. We must keep our legs pumping and give it all we have to finish the race. If we do our part, and I think we see we have a part in this, we have a responsibility, we are in the race, we are running, and if we give it our all, if we do the very best we can, if we keep our legs pumping, We can trust that God will be faithful on his part. He will give us the help that we need. God's Spirit that he has imparted us, that we were reminded of on the Feast of Pentecost, is there so we have the power to overcome, so we can move forward, so we can finish the race. I want to share a video with you. Maybe we can dim the lights on this. And if you notice, this particular runner, so close to the finish line, and she is continuing to do her part, pumping those legs, doing all that she can, and she got the help that she needed, but she was still doing her part. We'll go ahead and play this video. It's about 1 minute long.
This hill taking a toll on a couple runners trying to finish those final 20 yards. Wow.
Yeah, you can see what a tremendous show of sportsmanship as you've got an athlete who can't quite make it, and they've got a team, a girl from another team trying to help her to the finish line so she can finish the race. That's what,
now
that's what the sport
one
is all
well.
About.
This is just incredible. The sportsmanship, phenomenal, as you see those final yards there. As you see Clemson and Louisville helping the Boston College runner. That's Tate and Pease. And the Boston College runner can't even lift her legs right now. She'll try to cross the finish line. What a shot right here at Wakemet Soccer Park in Cary.
But you sacrifice your own position to help another athlete finish what they started, and that's a true sportsmanship.
Well, if you notice, though, the runner was doing all that she could. And she was doing everything that she could to finish the race. And God's Spirit, in different translations, is translated as helper, comforter, counselor. And the Greek word parakletos literally means called to one side. And according to the Vine's Expository Dictionary in the Court of Law, it meant legal assistant, counsel, advocate, intercessor. The power of God's Spirit does all of these things for us. It is a great help to us. If we do our part, if we stir up God's Spirit, if we are yielded to God. Remember that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He gave up his position in dwelling in eternity so he could be a physical human being, and he died for us. He gave up his position so that we would have help, and he dwells at the Father. He dwells with the Father. He ascended to the Father as a wave sheaf offering, as first of the first fruits. So that we could have help, so that we can overcome. So will we seek the help that is available to us? Will we keep pumping our legs towards the finish line? The world can beat us up. The race can be grueling and difficult at times, but we have to endure the race. How close are we to the finish line? Will we seek the help that is available to us? One final scripture to conclude, Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The race that leads to eternal life has started for those that God has called to run today. He wants us to finish the race so we can say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.